That doesn't mean this is exactly in the same moment. Scholars will disagree or say we don't really know, and I'll say to you, I don't really know, but it says he also said to his disciples after he talked to them about the elder brother and the younger brother and the party that needed to happen for the one that came back, that it could be a different time, and it's just that's why the break's there. But I believe the scripture's written the way it's written for a reason. The reason that we read the Bible through, that we teach through a book, there's other ways to teach, and they're fine, and you can get the job done. But the reason we do what we do is because it's written this way. Like, I'm not smarter than the Bible. You know, so if I read it in context, in continuous fashion through a book, I will find out what fits together that God has intended. And sometimes it's just a different thought. But in this case, I'm not so sure that, because in verse 14, it will tell us that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him. They put Jesus down for what he said. So it makes me think that it's still in that same time frame that he's speaking to his disciples. Let's just read it, verses 1 through 13. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, household manager. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him to him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" And by the way, he was actually guilty of what he was being accused of. "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master's taking away my stewardship from me, and I cannot dig,'" meaning like do gardening work or whatever, physical labor. "'I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Now, can I do that? You know, I've got an oil bill that I just got for $1,200, you could say. Can I just sit down quickly and write $600? No. The steward there has the paperwork, has the seal, has the power to make that the official amount. But he's cheating his master. And then he said to the other in verse 7, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? If you have not been faithful in what's another's man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for they hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon being that which men and women put their trust in the worldly sense of worldly goods, money, anything that you put your trust in that's of man's resource, not from God. And so this is quite a chapter that is used by many. It clearly does talk about money, but I believe it talks about so much more than money when it talks about stewardship. So if you're worrying about this being a message on giving, it ain't. But I wouldn't deny that. It's there. You can't take it away. It's just that sometimes I've listened to a lot of studies and the whole focus is only that aspect. And I think it's talking about more, and you'll see if I'm right or wrong when we're done. But I think our stewardship to the Lord is so deep, so rich, so powerful, and so important. Of course, you know, there was a stewardship for Israel. They were stewards over God's word, over the law. And it was a very big responsibility. And, you know, they were these leaders who are making fun of, putting down Jesus. They were also abusing the privilege and the blessing of stewardship that they were given. Israel, we're not down on Jews. It's Israel failed to fulfill, and God knew that they would. And he knew that he would have to meet them and restore them and do all of that. But particularly these leaders were not really. But, you know, in the Old Testament, though, it's also a little more you can pick which is more difficult. In the Old Testament, the call to obedience was the link to receiving blessing. Obedience brought blessing. In the New Testament, the blessing we have already received moves us to obedience. There is a difference. And so, you know, we've received in Christ so much, and we have been called to be stewards. Now, this household manager, he's unfaithful, right? Right? But he's also slick. He's slick. And the reason he's commended isn't like everything you did is wonderful, everybody should be just like you. Jesus is making a point in telling the story. He's slick, but he reduces all these bills for these guys so that they'll feel that they owe him. Take him into their homes, make him some kind of steward with them, pay his way, give him food. You know, you get what's going on here. I'm sure you do. I got a question, though. Would you deal with deeply a crook? Well, sadly, the answer is it happens a lot. People who aren't necessarily being crooked and sly and slick will allow a sly, slick, crooked person into their world because there's an offer of some benefit. And if you're selfish or you're desperate, did you hear that last word? Desperate. When you're desperate, you can be moved to do things that are very foolish. You could be desperate for love and go and find what you think is love from a very manipulative person who just wants to take advantage of you. I won't ask anybody to raise their hand whether that's ever happened to you. So there's layers to this. In business, in relationships, you know, if you're a young person here, here's a great question. If you're a young man or a young woman and you're dating or interested in somebody, you know, how do they treat their mother? How do they treat their family? How do they treat people at work? You think you're excluded? That they're going to treat you wonderfully because right now they're treating you really nice, but you watch them treat other people like dirt, the whole bully thing. You know, you connect yourself to somebody who's treating somebody else bad, like, but you're on their good side. You know, not for long. Not for long. So this layer, this is a very small layer in the whole story, but it's, I think, an important layer is that this guy goes to these guys and has them become crooks with him. You go, well, maybe they already were. I don't know. The point is it's a story to make a point, and the point for me there is stay away from all that. It's like have integrity in yourself and understand that if you, because you get on somebody's good side and they like you, but they treat other people like dirt, that's a bad sign. And you'll be the one they treat that way soon enough. Well, the real story is mammon, money, what you trust in. And when he says, so make friends with them, it's like two sides. It's kind of an ironic statement because on the one hand, he may be saying, look, learn how to do what they're doing. People in this world who are wise in this world know how to invest in their future, and they are focused on it. You're a Christian, and you know you're going to heaven, and you have eternal life, and you have a destiny and a purpose. How focused are you on it? We could just end right there. That's really the point. Okay. And I'll probably it'll go downhill from here, but I'm going to keep going anyway because we got time. No, but, you know, this thing of what happens to earthly riches. Make friends with unrighteous mammon so they can receive you. The positive side is take that example and run with it in your kingdom work and your heart for God. The negative side is satirical, even sarcastic. You know, if you want to make money and stuff and possessions and things your deal, well, there, you know, welcome to what's the eternal thing of that? What happens to money and cars and houses and stuff? Yeah, it burns is another way of saying it. It's all going to burn. You ever seen those signs? That's because it's actually all going to burn. Now, this does not mean, and I don't believe Jesus is at all suggesting, that we're not faithful with money. In fact, it's just the opposite. That we don't do any planning for the future physically in the life. God's coming any day, so I'll just, you know, rack up my credit card and just spend money and just give it away and not have be responsible. That's not it at all. That's ridiculousness. We be responsible, we plan for the future, but you don't put all your, you know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, if I'm not a big Yankees fan, but the first, you know, it's the Yankees. I'm in New York. I moved here. I said, if I'm going to be a fan, I'll be a fan of the New York teams. So I can relate to all the guys, and nobody in this church cares about it. So I wasted energy. But nonetheless, when I woke up this morning, I went to ESPN to see what the score was of the game last night, because I have this little bit of treasure there. Not much. And they won. That's nice, I guess. But you know what I'm saying is, if that was like your team, that's the first thing you look at. If you have stocks, when you go to the you look online, you don't look at everybody else's stock, you look at yours. And when there's somebody shows you a picture of a group and you're in it, you're not slowly going through everybody. You immediately look for your own picture, don't you? You selfish thing, you. No. It's just nature. It's just how we are. Well, where you put your treasure is where your heart will follow. So he's saying, put your treasure in heaven. Put your heart in heaven. You know, let me ask you a question. Do you know how much the lottery is this week? I know because I drove up to the gas pump. And there was a piece of paper on it. Gail says, oh, no, this one's closed. I said, no, I don't think that's what it is. And it was one of those, you know, lottery number things, the whatever the number deal is. And it said, $336 million. $336 million, all right? What would you, don't answer out, just think about it. What would you do with $336 million? Don't answer, just think. Okay, I'm going to get back to that. Rick, you said this wasn't about money. Yeah, but 336, no. It's been all night thinking about it. Yeah, no. So, you know, when we serve God, mammon is used for the benefit of his kingdom. When we serve mammon, God's claims are ignored. When we serve God with mammon, his kingdom's glorified. When we serve mammon, stuff, ourselves, our things, he's ignored. And he wants us to walk wisely, plan for the future, understand our role with him for the believer, like the non-believer who's really invested in this world is invested in this world. Does that make sense to you? That's what Jesus is talking about. But you see, the thing is, it's not just money, because it's our very lives that we're stewards over. And it's the things of his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 7, we're told, you are bought with a price. Don't be the servants of men. In Psalm 24, it says at the very beginning, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. So if all the people in the world belong to God, he did create them, us, how much more does a believer belong to God even more? By choice, not just by creation, but by choice. You know, you get to make that choice. I know some say you have no choice. Some say it's all your choice. We're not going to argue that one. Isn't it a beautiful thing that God's so big we can't figure him out? He's given us, he's called us, he's chosen us before the foundation of the world, and he's called us to choose him. Yeah, but which is it? No, we're not arguing that. We're just celebrating that God has chosen us and that we get to choose. What a great gift. So on the back of your bulletin, I'm going to ask you to turn there, and I'm going to quickly go through, without necessarily reading all of each one of them, the issue of stewardship that seems to me to be striking a vein here deeper than just the money, our lives. If we get this down, we'll know how to do stuff and mammon much better. Paul says, we are counted, let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it's required in a steward that one be found faithful. Do you think he must have heard these words of Jesus? Plus, he knows how that works. You don't have an unfaithful steward over your stuff. Who? And then he goes on to say, who's going to be made the ruler over his household in Matthew 24? And in Matthew 25, he's going to honor, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, enter into the joy of the Lord. Peter goes on to tell us that as every man has received the gift, which means the gift of your salvation and what goes into that and the talents God's given you, even so minister the same, specifically the gift of grace, to one another as good stewards of the manifold, many-faceted grace of God. You know, God's grace is really great. And it's a stewardship in my life to give grace. Did you know that? By the way, we did a stewardship this morning. No, not when the basket was passed. Yes, but when we said, let's start singing and worshiping the Lord. Using your lips. Guess what? During the next week, before you come back here, if you come back here, you're going to use your tongue and your lips to do a lot of things and say a lot of things. Aren't you? Unless you just do a vow of silence. Some of you are much quieter than some of us who are going to say a lot of things. But we're all going to talk, aren't we? Do you know that what comes out of your mouth is a stewardship? Do you know that what comes into your ears, what you by choice, when you have a choice, to let stuff into your ears, your eyes, your soul gates, what you allow into you, that's a choice and that's a stewardship. Garbage in, garbage out. We've all done it. I'm not perfect, but I know that's the direction. And so there's all kinds of stewardship of the kingdom of God. And then he talks about in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, it's long, but I think we should read it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work. Do you remember me saying it's going to burn? Of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built on it endures, he receives a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. So you can tell from this verse, this isn't talking about eternal suffering, eternal judgment. How do you know that? Without knowing any Greek, you know that because he himself will be saved, yet though as by fire. A saved person, this fire isn't the fires of hell. Are you with me? Okay. There's another reason, because there is Greek. He's talking about the in the next verse, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. That's not condemnation. When we say the word judgment, it doesn't always mean condemn. It means discern. And it also can be, in the word here is, the bema seat of Christ, which is the reward seat, where God's going to reward you. God wants you to invest in his kingdom so he can reward you eternally. And when we get before him, the things that are wasted are going to be burned off. You can not like this. You can argue with it. You just don't send me a letter. Nobody ever does that. But it's if pastors say that, you think that everybody sends them letters. Nobody's ever sent me a letter about this stuff. But you could just be the first. But these aren't my words. These are God's words. And they're as much God's word as the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you all. Okay? That our works are going to be tested. It's just a reality. And I'm going to take a minute to explain the benefit of that for us. It's not a detriment to us. It's a benefit to us. Accountability is healthy. Just think about somebody who's totally unaccountable. How is that working out? Terribly. If you are rejecting being accountable, you're miserable. You're probably miserable right here because of me talking about this, and you'd be miserable in church generally because you're not feeling good about the way you should. If you're unaccountable in your life, the guarantee is that you're miserable. I'll stand by that. Deep in the deepest part of who we are, we know we need to be accountable. And when we reject that, we're rejecting peace and joy and love and hope and courage. And so I jumped ahead of myself, but This is talking about that seat where God is going to give rewards to those who believe. And so then, verse 12 of Romans 14, everyone shall give an account of himself to God. So that sounds a little bit more than talking about how you do your money, doesn't it? There's just a whole lot of life there. It's kind of like all of life there. And that's why it was easier in the Old Testament, because you were told exactly how much to give and to do, and you did that, and you go, okay, I'm good. Christians like to do that because humans like to have rules. I kept the rules, leave me alone. I did what I was supposed to do, now nobody bother me. God says, I want to lead you by my Holy Spirit and have a relationship with you, and what I say to you may be far beyond what a rule said. I may change things on you to help you learn to follow me and know me and see my blessing. So you got to learn to stay close. There was a guy, there's many Old Testament examples, but there's this great guy in 2 Samuel 23, we have the mighty men of David. And these guys, some of them, like we've read about them, they killed lions and they killed giant. David killed Goliath and others killed giants. But there's this guy named Shammah in verse 11 of 23 of 2 Samuel. You can look it up later. I'm not going to turn there. But it's just one verse, two verses. It says, and Shammah was a mighty man of David's. And it says he was given a responsibility to stand his ground in a lentil field. Now, how many of you love lentils? There's a few. You know, in that youth ministry, I like lentils. I like lentils okay if they're mixed with, you know. Yeah, but mixed with ketchup or something. But that's just me. But the reason is that in the youth ministry that Gail and I were in for our entire young adulthood, you know, at least till I was 18 to 25, we had lentil soup all the time and powdered milk. So what a great combo. No, we didn't have those together necessarily, but you know, lentils wouldn't be really something you go, man, this is so extremely valuable. Of course, it's food, so it is valuable, but the guy had a bunch of the Philistines come against him, and everybody else ran. Because everybody else said, it's just a bunch of lentils. Well, this isn't that important. So now everybody determined, after they were given a responsibility, they determined whether that responsibility was important or not. And everybody else said, it's not that important. You know, you can play games with your mind all you want. It happens all the time. You can convince yourself of anything you want. You know, you and I are not above it. Well, this isn't that important. But it says, Shammah held his ground. And he just kept whacking with his sword. And, you know, Old Testament physical battles, we fight spiritual battles. Is he wouldn't let go of that piece of property that God put under his responsibility. I say, God, give me and the people I know and the Christian world that I live in a sense of urgency and responsibility to see your kingdom go forward. And it's happening. I have people around me that are encouraging me. But man, that is a need in the body of Christ. See, what would you do with $336 million? According to these scriptures that we've read, I can tell you exactly what you and I would do. We'd do the same thing that we'd do if you suddenly got $336. What would you do with $336 right now? If you have a bill to pay and it would all go to your bill, we go, well, $336 million, I don't have that many bills. Jesus was making a point and being extreme. So am I. I'm in good company here. It's, you get the point. You would, whatever you're doing right now, whatever I'm doing right now in faithfulness with money, with time, with stuff, with relationships. Listen, I'm convicted by this. I would rather be sitting there and let somebody else say this. I would, because I'm a very imperfect man and I fall short of God's glory. But I am sitting here right now, and you know what? The only faithful thing for me to do is to speak it like it is. Because this isn't about whether I'm perfect at this or not. And it isn't about whether you're perfect or not, but which direction are you going? Are we becoming more faithful, or are we making more excuses these days? Because I'll tell you, the general Christian world is not necessarily going in the healthiest of directions. It kind of goes from like the universe, from order to disorder. That's human nature's a part of that disorder. It's just, you have to fight it. And you know, there's a healthy tension here that we're going to get to in a minute. But what would you do with 336 million if you're being faithful with what you got right now? And whatever that means in giving, in not overspending, in go down the list. That's what you'd do. Because that's not my interpretation. He who is not, I think maybe it's like this. This is Jesus. Whoever is faithful in what is small is faithful in what is big. It's to focus us back to the small and look at ourselves in the mirror and say, am I being faithful in the small? Are you with me? Does that make sense? Write a letter to God if you don't like that. Don't write it to me. Okay, so here's the deal. Almost everyone agrees that taking responsibility for your own life is necessary in order to be productive and in order to be happy. You won't find anyone with a brain, anyone with any sense that will say, I think the way to happiness is just to be very irresponsible and let everybody else do everything for you and never learn to buck up. You will not find that in sports. You will not find that musicians and all that. You got to go through the hard times. The actors in Hollywood, you got to go wait tables and do anywhere you turn, business, anywhere you turn. It's going to be about taking responsibility so that you can have direction, have blessing, be productive. This isn't a new concept suddenly. And to assume that the only responsibility I have in the kingdom of God is my own personal salvation, a very Western thought. Very Western. It's all about me and Jesus. That's all. Otherwise, leave me alone, is baloney from Scripture. You won't find that in Scripture. You'll find you need your own personal walk, absolutely. But equally, you'll need accountability and responsibility. You know, when we were in that youth ministry with the lentils, I know you're anxious to hear about this, I can tell, and you're going to. When we were in that ministry in Vancouver, British Columbia, I don't know if you remember this guy. We took people in off the street that were hitchhikers and traveling people. It was the hippie days, and that's where we ministered and saw people get saved and dedicated to Christ, and it's great. But you'd get people who, like this guy that came, he talked really good, and he's, I know the Lord, I follow Jesus, we're great. And, you know, he basically wanted to stay around because we fed him two meals a day, morning and evening. You had to go out during the day. If you became one of the disciples in the house, then you could work with us or do stuff. And the goal was to make disciples. And so he wanted to hang out, but he wanted to hang out and hit on the girls and be lazy. And, okay, you get this guy? And just, he didn't want to do anything real, but he talked good about him and Jesus. In fact, he not only talked good, he wrote a song. And he had a guitar, or got a hold of one of our guitars, and he sang this song. And I actually, this morning, as I was teaching at first service, I remembered it. And I remember the words, because they haunt me. And I know the melody too, but I'm losing my throat already. You don't want to hear that. So, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. And I thought, he sang that song. That's the chorus. I said, man, that song fits you to a T, bro. If you are a bro. That song fits you to a T. It's me and Jesus, and the rest of you can go wherever. It was really, really sad. He couldn't stay with us long because we couldn't put up with his ways, and he didn't really want to work or help or do anything or learn. He just wanted to do what he wanted to do and have us take care of everything for him. And you see, I'm not mad at that guy right now. I hope he got his life turned around. Because if he didn't, and he's still alive, he's probably one of the most miserable people you would meet. This isn't about, you better do this or God's mad at you. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is God wants to mature the believer, because that's where the more fruit of the Holy Spirit flows through your life, the more joy that comes to you because it comes through you. Because you settle into his grace. And to ignore, so to only assume responsibility in the kingdom is about my own personal salvation, ignore scripture, and is a recipe for confusion and disillusionment and disaster. Well, Rick, what about grace? What about grace? Yes, 100% grace. Look at the front of your bulletin with me. Paul tells Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's pretty powerful right there. You could spend an hour on that, how God's grace has appeared to every person. I care and concern for people that haven't heard and for people that are left in the dark, but I also know that God has a way of reaching people with the Holy Spirit comes to people. So the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, we're the ones that are supposed to be listening, right? Teaching us, if we'll let him, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. You notice it doesn't say his own special people who sit up on podiums and on pedestals and look down at everybody. A special people who will roll up their sleeves and do good. Okay, your specialness is that you're connected to his specialness and he loves people, so you're rolling up your sleeves and you're helping him. He's allowing you to help him love people, which is just like, I can't believe I get to do that. I admit sometimes I don't want to do that. How about you? I mean, we're just, you know, we are human, but that doesn't mean we can't grow and get past it and be dealt with. And that's why there's a healthy tension, as I've used the example before. When you put a tarp on the back of a pickup truck over the back of a bunch of stuff you're moving, you don't just let it hang loosely there. You strap it down on each side at each corner and you cinch it down. Because there has to be a healthy tension between each side so it doesn't blow away. There's a healthy tension here in our hearts as we read Scripture. And, you know, he welcomes the son back, and it's absolutely true. This my son was dead and he's alive. And that is our God 100%. He's also 100% a teacher and an instructor in how we can live a healthy life. Right? Would you expect him to be any less? Not at all. And so, just to go through this quickly, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Well, right there, I know I have a battle. How about you? So I know that I have a battle in my life because worldly lusts and ungodliness creep into my life if I let them. And I have let them, have you? And it really is telling me this is something that God's grace will take me away from, and I need to really be careful on this. And I notice that... you notice that I like humor and that I can get in trouble with humor because I could say something stupid, and of course I do sometimes. But there are certain humor things that I completely stay away from. You know, bathroom humor is one step away from sexual humor. It's not really a step away. It's part of that whole uncouth things that are, making fun of and talking about things that are very private and personal. In any level, are the kinds of things that lead you into ungodliness. And there's something to be about reverence and respect and purity. And I notice that it's so easy. I understand comedians and Christian artists of every kind want to be on the cutting edge of life. But I noticed that Jesus was the most cutting edge person in the world, and he was never impure. Hello? He was never impure. He didn't mix in impure stuff and say, well, it's not so bad that I can still be a Christian and watch this and do this and whatever. I'm not innocent. I'm noticing that, you know, I need to go the other direction. You know, if you get a cup of water and there's two cups of water and one of them has like floaties in it and one of them's like pure crystal water, which one are you going to drink? See, everybody loves purity when they understand it. They want the pure one. But it's funny how much we mix stuff into our lives that's just garbage. And I believe there's a saying that goes something like garbage in, garbage out. So ungodliness and unrighteousness. But we should live soberly, not drunk with anything, not only alcohol, but drunk with thoughts, looking for his coming. The question really is, what direction are we headed? So the goal here, you know, as a church, as individuals, teaching and leading, it isn't to force people to do a list of behaviors. That's, you know, I'll mention stuff so you'll think about stuff. I'll mention stuff that I go through so you'll think about it and go, yeah, I go through that too. But the goal here is to have relationship with God. That's still true. My relationship with God is still a big part of it. What direction am I going? You know, communion is a celebration of forgiveness, isn't it? But it's more. It's remembering Jesus till he comes. It's in 1 Corinthians, I know I'm throwing a lot of verses at you. That's why I put so many on here, so I wouldn't just rattle off verses and you wouldn't know where to go for them. But 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged with the world. And it's if we would discern in ourselves and look honestly into ourselves before the Lord, such as at his table, 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about coming to the Lord's table. So if we would deal with ourselves and God in the quietness of our heart, whenever possible, it's me and God. You know, I don't need to have you enter into that with me. Sometimes I do need somebody to enter in with me because I'm just not, it's not working. And I need to be accountable. And we don't force that. That's between you and the Lord. But I can tell you that we judge ourselves so that we're not judged with the world. That means it's a great time to reevaluate, to reinvest, to recharge, to remember. Remember, he sees the son that was afar off because he was watching for him every day, and he ran to him to meet him. And that is still 100% true this week, just because it's not our study. It's still true. He wants you with him. He loves you so much, but he is the father that some never, ever had. And even those of us who had a good dad, he was still human and fell short. He's the father that so many have never had. The one whose only reason for discipline is to make you better and healthier and happier and more purposeful. He's the one that sees you when you're distant and doesn't disdain you and say, I hope you never come back, but says, I can't wait till you come back. And he's the one who wants us to maybe take a few minutes before we enter into communion, which will be coming up as you choose, and I'll have the elders and wives who are available to come over on that side over there where people can come and receive prayer and anointing with oil for illness or for any need, even before you go to the table or after you go to the table. They're going to just come up there when we get started here. But just take a few minutes to ponder the Lord and what he might be showing you. Because if you say, Rick, you don't know what's going on, you don't know my life, I would say to you, you're absolutely right. I don't. He does. And he cares more than any human. And any human that you would look to give you care, there's someone who cares more. So, Lord, we pray right now, and Olivia, come on up. We pray right now that you would just have your way in our lives. You would move in our hearts. You would bring about change where change is needed, deliverance where deliverance needed, help is where help is needed, hope where hope is needed. And Lord, thank you that you actually give us a responsibility that matters, that you didn't say, go sit in the back row and then I don't want to hear from you, and I don't want to see you. That's not how you talk to us. You say to us, I want you to come right in front and center with me. I have things for you to do. I have things to do in you. Help us not look at this wrongly. If I've said anything that would make people look at it wrongly, wash it from their memory. But Lord, may we be faithful with what is little, that we might be faithful with what is much. The true riches of your kingdom. In Jesus' name.